right, why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 14. And we're right in the middle of this chapter that is just a very exciting chapter. As we've come through Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13, specifically Acts 13, as we see God using the church in missionary venture and the Lord touching the earth with His Word. The Bible told us, Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And I want you to realize this morning that that is not an option. It is literally a command. You might be saying this morning, "Oh, I'm so glad we're in the New Testament because I'm not into the Old Testament and all of its commands." Well, you know what? The New Testament, I think, has more commands. It's just that we don't recognize them so much so because we are now driven by the Holy Spirit to perform those commands. And of course, one of them is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. That's what we saw them doing last week as they were ministering to this area in Iconia and all. In that large area known as Galatia, Turkey, known today, they were preaching the Word of God, and we saw there that after Paul was preaching, he stepped aside and engaged in a normal conversation with some of the civilians and some of the citizens of that area. They're just talking. And while they were talking, there was a man sitting nearby who was crippled from his mother's womb, the Bible said. And Paul looked at him and discerned that on this man's face, he saw that he had the faith to be healed. And so Paul last week spoke to him and said, "Hey, mister, young man, stand up." And the man stood on his feet and he was made whole. And we made a big to-do out of the fact that the word that the Holy Spirit used to make the man whole was the word sozo in the Greek, which is the word for salvation. Not only was the man healed physically, the man experienced eternal life. And that's the purpose for all miracles, by the way, is to not cause the person to become enthralled and engulfed in the miraculous workings of God, though that is wonderful, but the purpose for all miracles is to bring people to Christ and to give them eternal life. And so that's where we're at, right in the middle of this tremendous scene. In fact, in your Bible, in Acts chapter 14, why don't we back up a little bit and read of what we did last week, and then we'll cover verses 11 to 20 this morning. Acts 14, starting at verse 6. It says, "They became aware of what they were going to be stoned, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were there preaching the gospel. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet.' And he leaped and he walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus came from the temple, which was in front of the city, and brought out oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things and serve the living God, who made heaven and the earth and the seas and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.' With these words, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." What an amazing story. And I'm going to take what I thought was kind of a weird approach to this message. I tried to get into the sandals of what these people were wearing in that day and age. I wanted to feel what they're feeling and think what they're thinking. And why did they have such a bizarre reaction? And just as a quick overview, I just wondered, here Paul doing a great miracle through the Holy Spirit, of course, where one man is touched and experiences eternal life. We know that for a fact. A whole multitude now responding in a radical way, a very emotional way. They're going to go out and get all kinds of garland, and they're going to have the priest bring oxen. They're going to sacrifice to these guys, considering them to be gods. And just when you think, wow, I mean, what a reception. In the next turn of events, they're going to pick up stones and kill this guy and drive Barnabas out of town. What a weird deal. Isn't that like the world today? Our world is so fickle. It is just so emotional. And the world has no stability as I look at it. People are led about and just drawn about by their emotions and by their feelings. And Jesus wants us to have feelings. He gave us feelings, and that's great. But your faith is not based upon feeling. Listen to me carefully. I hope this challenges somebody. Your faith ought to be built on an intelligent decision based upon the facts that God has given us. You might be thinking, oh yeah, you Christians, it's blind faith, man. It is not blind faith. It is not blind faith. It is intelligent faith in a God who has revealed Himself. So this morning, as we get into this, I want you to look at this in two ways. And I think this comes down to our dealings in life. In everything that we do, you either, and I either, view all things theologically or mythologically. Let me explain. If we view things as Christians, theologically, everything that we come to a conclusion on or everything that we judge in this world has got a theological base. It's Bible-based. Everything that happens, we judge according to the Word. We see something happen. We see someone say something on the TV or whatever, and we judge what he has said according to the Word. Why? Jesus said to do that. The Bible can have that control in your life. You are either functioning that way as a believer or as a non-believer. I hope as a non-believer. I hope there's no believers that would take a mythological approach to things. And what I mean by that is, I'm following this thing, this story, and maybe it's true. My mother was born and raised in Hawaii, and she was raised up with a lot of sayings and a lot of superstitions, thoughts and input. And the things that I used to hear, you have to laugh at. But growing up as a little kid, you know, you hear something like, oh, the moon, when it's hanging like that. Did you see it last night? The moon hanging in the western sky. I was told when I was little that that was God's fingernail. And so I began to wonder, well, where's the rest of his hand? Is that all there is to God? Is there more? You know, what's the deal? And that's silly. Though it, you know, sounds cute. But you are either theological in your view of things or you're mythological. Have you ever heard this before? People will say to you, well, you know, they say that all things are just going to kind of work out and just be fine for the whole world. Well, who are they? I want to know. Yes, well, I know, Jack, that you just said that Jesus said He's the only way, the truth, and life, and no man can go to the Father but through Him. But, you know, they say that there are many paths to God. Well, who are they? And what is it that you're basing your logic, your thinking on? Is it theology, God's revealed knowledge and the study of Him? Or is it mythology? And you might be saying this morning, Jack, I'm intelligent. I don't need to do any of that stuff. Well, listen, you will find out in due time that if your knowledge is not based upon Christ, the Bible, which is 100% accurate and cannot be denied, if that's not your base, then you are mythological in your thinking. And it all comes down to two camps. And you may not think so, but I want you to listen to this morning. Our life should be characterized by power of the Holy Spirit. The world out there today is searching for power. They'll look for things to amass to themselves to tell you they've got power. They'll dress a certain way. They'll drive a certain automobile. They'll do a certain thing to tell you they've got power. Yet all the while on the inside, there's that gnawing question in the hearts of all men. What is there after life? What is there when I die? What is out there? Is there really any power? And you can walk into your job tomorrow thinking that you've got power, and the stroke of a pen, your boss can pull you of that power. And you find out you have none. But listen, a Christian has power that is not of this world, that is by the Holy Spirit, and it lies in the fact that we are theologically based on the Word of God. And so I want you to keep that mindset as I've primed you as we get into this morning. Look with me at verse 11. In verse 11 and 12, we see that these people in this community are willing to receive or to embrace the supernatural. And we're going to see why in a moment. They had just had this great healing take place. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And I looked at that for a moment. I began to almost crack up if it wasn't so sad. These people are very religious. They just saw a miracle. Their logic is the gods, plural, must have come down to earth. Well, why are they thinking that way? Why didn't they know? Why didn't they think that God had come down perhaps to earth? You know, that's the truth of the matter. It wasn't gods have come in the likeness of men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ has come in the likeness of men. It is God who has come, not gods. But these people were theologically ignorant. Are you theologically ignorant? Do you know what the Bible has to say? Do you know what the Bible says about the future? Do you know what the Bible says about how to deal with guilt or with sin? Do you know what the Bible says on how to deal with stress and with death? You need to know that. You should know that if you're a believer. But the world doesn't know that. And so what happens? They opt for the mythological path. They begin to say things like, the gods must have come down in the likeness of men. Shirley MacLaine stands on the beach in Malibu. I'm God, she says. I'm God. And God looks over a cloud and goes, oh my gosh, this is so pitiful. We're not gods. The gods have not come down in the likeness of men. But these people are believing it. Why are they believing it? Why do you believe in what you believe? Can you give an answer to somebody for that? Can you argue your case? If you believe in it, you must have a reason. Well, listen to the reason that these people had. It's rather interesting. They obviously saw a great miracle in front of them. That spawned this reaction. They shout out in Lyconian, the gods have come to us in the likeness of men. According to the Greek mythology in that area, listen to this carefully. In ancient time, according to all those who lived in that Galatian area, Zeus and Hermes, or known in your Bibles, some of your Bibles have it stated in there, Jupiter and Mercury came. And they visited that region. And the entire city, they went to thousands of people and nobody would let them stay the night, according to Greek mythology. What they did is they came to a family, a husband and wife. They were elderly, and the guy's name was Philemon and her name was Bacchus. And they received the gods warmly, brought them into the home, fed them. And because they were so hospitable to the gods, Jupiter was so upset. He judged that area and destroyed it, only leaving behind a temple of worship. And he made Philemon and Bacchus two great trees that overlooked this temple. And you go, whoa, that's pretty stupid. I mean, who would believe such a thing like that? We would if we weren't Christians. But this is Greek mythology. This city lived and they knew about that story. Their thinking is primed mythologically. Stories. That's the way they think. So now Paul and Barnabas come on the scene and do a work by the Holy Spirit. They perceive the work that Paul had done. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So, what happens? They begin to acclaim them as being gods. And the reason why they did that is because they were not about to make that mistake again. Their city was radically judged by Jupiter in ancient times. And the people of Lystra, what do you call them? Listerines. The Listerines were not about to have that happen again. It left a bad taste in their mouth the last time it happened. And they weren't going to have that happen again. There is no way. So what do? They get all excited. Oh my gosh, the gods have come down. They're willing to embrace the supernatural. And unfortunately, like so many people, that so many of us have gone to Russia and have experienced, the people are, they're so willing to embrace the supernatural, they'll embrace anything. That's why we need, like never before, to get the truth to those people before the door closes. We need to get them the truth because they're so open. These people are so open, but they're emotionally driven, as we'll see in a moment. But their mythological view set up something that was very dangerous. Watch what happens. Look at verse 12. It says, "And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because Paul was the chief speaker." Then, verse 13, "The priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought out oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude." Verse 14, "Then when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude." And this is amazing, and you may not have caught this your first reading through. Did Paul the apostle have the ability to speak in tongues? Could he have spoken in Lyconian and the people hear him? Of course, no problem. Did he? No. We understand from this verse right here, verse 14, that when Paul and Barnabas heard about what was going on, they didn't understand it at first. They're preaching the gospel, and check it out. Play along with me. This has got to be kind of funny. Paul is saying, and this is what's implied in the word, they did not speak in the Lyconian language that the Holy Spirit could have given them, supernaturally. They're using a translator. They're using someone who speaks Lyconian. And obviously somebody who speaks Greek or Hebrew for Paul to use. So Paul, and so many of us, over 100, 120 of us have done this in Russia. You lean over, you tell your translator, tell them exactly what I say. I remember being on the street and wanting to share the gospel with somebody, and we didn't have a translator available. And I said, "Does anybody speak English?" And there's a guy walking by, a Russian. "Yes, I do." "What? Hey, you want to make $5? "Sure. Tell this guy exactly what I tell you, okay? You ready?" And you've got to work this way with them. It's a lot of fun. Okay, are you ready now? Okay, listen, you tell them exactly what I'm telling you. Don't add anything. Okay, for $5, no problem. That's a lot of money there, by the way. Okay, you tell him Jesus Christ died for his sins. He tells him. "Does he think that he's a sinner?" Ask him, "Do you know that you're a sinner?" He nods his head. I was doing this on a street corner, our first trip, and working through a translator. And I grabbed Larissa, and I'm speaking the gospel, and this babushka, a grandma, a little Russian grandma, must have been 4 feet, 5 inches tall, with a big sack of mushrooms in each hand. She walks by, and she stops, and she looks at me, and I'm going, and I'm just telling God loves them, and that Jesus died on the cross, and we're going for it. And she puts down her bag, and she looks at me, and she lunges right straight forward to me. And I was scared to death. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I thought I was toast. You don't mess with those grandmas there. She lunged and she grabbed me by the cheeks. For those of you listening by tape, the cheeks of my face, she grabbed me. And it scared me. I just thought about that when I said cheeks. I want to make sure that we were in a crowd. And I'm standing there, and the microphone's in front of me, and she leaps forward and grabs me by the cheeks of my face. And she goes, "Spasibo, Jesus, spasibo, Jesus." And she starts crying. And I'm going, "My God, what's happening?" I thought she was saying, "We've caught an American, you know. KGB!" And Larissa looked at me and she said, she's saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Oh, she's telling you right now that she is a Christian and that she remembered worshiping God openly and freely before the communists took over her land on that infamous day in October, nearly 70 years ago. And she's bawling. I thought I was going to die. So Paul is working to the translator. Tell them this. Tell them that. Tell them this. And all of a sudden, here comes the priest coming in with oxen and garlands. Whoa, what's going on? And so anyway, tell them this, tell them that. Barnabas, you see what's going on? Yeah, well, just keep preaching. Okay. And Paul's preaching, chief speaker. He's delivering the message. All of a sudden, the whole crowd is into a frenzy. The people made the second mistake. They were not only so open to embrace supernatural things, they confused the Creator with the creation. They were going to worship these guys like gods. And I'm sure Paul's thinking, Barnabas, these guys are serious. Man, look at this response. These guys love God. They're ready to sacrifice before God. I'll tell them that they don't have to sacrifice anymore. Jesus is the sacrifice. And I'm sure the translator said, wait a minute, bub. The sacrifice is for you. They think you're a god. Can you imagine? Now, what would you do? Think carefully and don't give me this pious look right now. What would you do if you had just the week before got almost stoned in the city where you're preaching the gospel? But yet multitudes came to faith in Christ. God's moving. It's a good sign. You come to this city, you're preaching the gospel, people are responding, the whole city's come out. And they think so much of you, they're going to sacrifice. Don't think for a moment that Satan will cause that type of an attack in your life. Listen, let's get smart, Christians. Satan will come to our lives normally through ways that are very common. But yet with our guard down, even the very common type of attack will catch us off guard. Are you with me? We all experience that. Temptation or various ways and whatever. Paul's been pretty firm. He's been walking in the Spirit. The attempted stoning didn't work last time, so what's Satan going to do now? He's going to pull out Plan B. Plan B is Plan Big Head. Let's get Paul to get prideful. Let's stir up the people and get the people confused with the Creator and the creation so that, like in Romans chapter 1, people will worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, Paul said in Romans 1. So we have a guy who's ministering, people are responding, and Satan starts to play that tune. Oh, aren't you great? Oh, Paul, aren't you something? And I believe that Paul was in his most dangerous moment of ministry right then and there. You're not going to get big-headed when things are going rotten and people are throwing rocks at you. You're going to get big-headed when people are saying, aren't you something? I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Charles Spurgeon says, listen, those of you who are in the ministry, he says, calm down. You're not as bad as they say you are, and you're not as good as they say you are. You're just in the middle. And isn't that wise? If God is using you, then there's going to be some good. But listen, there's not nearly anything at all to pump yourself up about. If there's something great, is it not from God? Are you being used of God? Is God blessing your life? Then praise Him for it. Well, Jack, I went to school for 8 years to get this degree and to do this job, and I worked hard for it. I've done it myself. I mean, I did it my way. Listen, you didn't do it your way. God has given you life. God has given you an intellect. He's given you energy. It's God who has blessed your life. So right in the middle of all this effective preaching, so to speak, Paul, I believe, could have fallen to a most dangerous sin that Satan himself got suckered into, and that is pride. If God hates sin, or any sin above sin, it is the sin of pride. It'll pull us down, it will destroy us. And what's sad, you guys, is that you don't see sometimes pride in a person's life until they're in ministry. And that's a really weird deal. You would think ministry would cause you to be more humble because you wind up knowing how worthless you are and how much you need God. So whenever you see somebody in ministry who's prideful or arrogant or self-assured, I get nervous. That bothers me. Our strength should be in Christ. We should not be mythologically empowered, but we should be theologically empowered with the knowledge of the Lord by His Holy Spirit. But they confused these creatures, Paul and Barnabas, with the gods. Very dangerous. We need to realize something. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, you might want to mark this down because it should be the goal of our lives. But this verse needs to be swallowed humbly. In Acts 4:13, the Scripture says, "Now when they saw the boldness of the apostles, the people marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That should characterize our lives, people, that we have walked with Jesus Christ. People should know that. But rather to our exaltation, it should be to His. The Scripture says in Ephesians 3:17, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Isn't that amazing? What an awesome prayer. "And to know Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power of that which works within us." God wants to do that verse in your life and in my life, and all the while, none of us getting uplifted and prideful about it. That's a miracle. May God do this in all of our lives. May God do exactly what He wants to do. But may we, every moment, I got to tell you, this has nothing to do with the message. And I just want to tell you guys that God is so blessing, so radically, that we're just sitting around on the board of this church, we're sitting around scratching our head and kind of in shock. God is just doing so much that we just have to step back and go, "Lord, this is a little scary here." We see Him do things. And out of our hearts, we should just get on of our faces and praise Him for it. If God has blessed you, it's because He's a good God, and we'll see this in a moment. But when He blesses, make sure that you are an excellent reflector. That glory that comes, you reflect it right up into the Lord. The moment you begin to put things into your own pocket is the death of your ministry or of your witness. Because God says in the Scriptures, "I will not share my glory with another." And so I think Paul is in a very, very precarious spot here, but he handles it so beautifully. Watch this. Verse 15 cracks me up. It says there, "And saying," he says now to the multitude, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you." That word in the Greek, "same nature," is one word. And it means to suffer the same thing. It means to be of the same type or of the same kind. And my translation is, it's to put your pants on the same way. I had a sad, I think it was kind of sad, letter last week. Came from someone who gets our tapes across the states. I forget what state they're in. And they said, "You know, you mentioned on one of the tapes," and this ministered to them. Obviously, they don't know me. "You said on one of your tapes, one of the teachings, that you struggle with sin like anyone else." And they said, we had never heard that from any of the ministers that we'd been under before. And I was saddened by that. Couldn't believe it. What kind of a picture are we painting anyway? You want to know why I'm up 2 feet above you guys? So you don't have to keep bending your head back and forth. Because we tried that once before. We were down low and everybody kept saying, "I'm getting a sore neck." So we put it up higher. It's not because I'm supposed to be up higher. I'm supposed to be down at the bottom carrying you guys along. If you want to look in a flow chart mentality, then get your seats higher and get mine down lower. It's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to serve. We're not supposed to have marked parking spots. We're not supposed to have these certain things or these things because a minister's worthy of double honor. That's bogus, people. Double honor means, I think, in my own heart, the way I give Pastor Chuck double honor is I pray for him. I love him. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. If there's ever a situation where he might say something or do something and I'm in question, I'm going to opt towards grace. I'm going to opt towards forgiveness. I'm going to opt towards honesty and integrity toward him. I'm going to give him double honor. It doesn't mean a double paycheck. And yet a lot of people think that's exactly what it means. And it really, I'm getting in the flesh. I have to keep going. Paul here takes an interesting twist that I hope all of us get this morning. He wants to reach these people with the truth. Paul is evangelist par excellence. Watch this. He says, we're the same nature. Come on, you guys, calm down. He says, we are preaching to you at the middle of verse 15 that you should turn from these vain things. The vain things is empty idols. The word means emptiness. Empty idols. Statues of Jupiter and Venus and Virgo and Capricorn and Mercury and all these other things, gods of the heavens. He says, turn from those stupid, empty things. That's what the word vain means. They're profitless. Literally. He nails them right upside the head concerning their worship. Watch this. He fills the conviction with this. He says, turn and serve the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Why did he say that? Notice in this scripture, he doesn't use any Bible verses. Every time Paul's been preaching so far, he's been quoting scripture. Now we come to a portion of scripture where Paul's going to preach to a people, and he doesn't use any Bible at all. You want to know why? Lystra did not have, we know this for a fact, Lystra did not have even 10 Jews in the city. Because according to the Talmud and according to Jewish understanding, if you have 10 Jews in the city, you were to form a synagogue. They didn't even have 10 Jews in that city. It had no witness. It had no light of the Old Testament. That's why Paul didn't quote the Scripture. They didn't have Scripture there. So what do you do? Listen, you guys, this is exciting. What do you do if you don't have a Bible or if you're brand new to the Word of God or whatever? You can't quote Scripture, but you want to share with somebody. Do what Paul did. These people who lived in this area were agrarian. You know what that means? They're farmers. They're men of the land. In fact, this area of Lystra was the corn belt of that region of the world. So what did Paul do? He started talking about microscopes. Did he start talking about cars? And no, he started talking about the land. He said, hey, you guys, I want you to turn from your dumb idols. They can't do anything for you. What have they done for you guys? Listen, turn to the living God who, by the way, made heaven. Oh, wow, we can see the stars. That's the reference, is the celestial arena. We can see stars. Wow. The earth. Oh, we're earthy people. We can relate to that. Paul takes them to the Bible that is outside the doors of this church. Nature. You can argue the existence of God through nature and you'll win, guaranteed. Oh, Jack, wait a minute. I'm an evolutionist. Be careful. Don't get into mythology now. It's either theology or mythology. Well, how dare you say that? Well, I can prove it. Okay, change the names. It's not Jupiter and it's not Mercury, but it's Darwin and Sagan. The gods have come down in the likeness of men. They're going to tell us how we came into being and where we're going. You want to bet? Time magazine. What is this? March 6th, 95 issue. When did the universe begin? Front cover. I wanted to type across here Genesis 1:1. That's when it began. I read this, and I loved what I read. These guys, first of all, there's two young astronomers who came up with a new theory, and their data supports it. Everybody's upset at these guys. It says right here, I'm going to quote this. It says, Laurie and Postman might have done wrong, they say. Despite strenuous efforts to disprove their theory, the data is correct. The problem is, the data that they've generated and the observable signs that we see through their study show us that we have been wrong and we're not willing to reckon with that. That's mythology, people. That's believing in a story. Primordial ooze that you crawled out of a dirt, muddy pond? Prove it. And go and try. I have yet to have a person ever give me, listen carefully, give me one decent argument or one reason on how God cannot exist. I can prove to you that God exists. You cannot prove to me he does not exist. You can't do it. You are hoping, you're wishing and hoping that Darwin's right. Because the alternative thought is, if Darwin's wrong, then boy, am I in trouble. Because that means God is. And as I read through this article stated something here that just, I'll try to find it, because you won't believe it. Michael Turner of the National Accelerator Laboratory near Chicago, he says, either we're close to an amazing breakthrough in cosmology, that's the study of the heavens and the universe, or we are at our wit's end. But what has been happening in these days in cosmology is extremely bizarre. What we thought was the way things came into being is no longer true anymore. You want to know why? The more you study, the more you search, the more you get out of mythology, study. That's fine. Get the books, do the research, get the telescopes. You will become a theologist, a studier and a lover and a knower of God. One of the great modern day astronomers, I forget his name, he was conductor or leader of the Goddard Space Center. He said recently, and Dr. Mark Eastman was here to show you on the slide, he says, I'm afraid that when we're all done in our research and our studies, we will reach a peak of knowledge. And when we do so, we will find out that the theologian has been there all along. What a brilliant statement. These people were so willing to embrace anything. They embraced the fact that these men could be gods. Then they began to extol them and confuse the fact. Paul says, listen, the God I'm talking to you about has created everything that there is. And you can use that argument tomorrow, people, at your job or in your home. You don't have to know so much Bible, though you should be studying your Bible. The fact of the matter is, you can say, excuse me, next door neighbor, who made your tree out front? How is it that the molecules that you're breathing in and out, giving you life, how did that come about? How did all these things come into being? Paul does this. Follow along with me, and we'll try to wrap this up quickly here. It says in verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. Okay, great. What was the witness, Paul? Well, he did good. He gave us rain. We know about that. He gave us fruitful seasons. He filled our hearts with food and with gladness. Did you hear what he said about God? He didn't say he sends earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and famine and job layoff. If you want the answer to those problems, look back at verse 16. You don't like the way things are going in this world? Verse 16 is your answer. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. We're messed up because we walk in our own ways. But God is good. Psalm 73 verse 1 says, God is good. Is that how you view God today? Is He good? Is He filling your heart with gladness? I'm not talking happiness. I'm talking gladness. None of you look like you're starving to death right now. He's been good to you. And you may have a real bone to pick with Him, you think, but He's been good to you. He is a good God. And Paul is arguing the fact, listen, you guys, just look outside your front door and the existence of God is present. He never quoted any scripture to them but the Bible of creation that's outside the doors. And when he got done, it says in verse 18, and with these words they scarcely restrained from the multitude sacrificing to them. I mean, these people were like fired up even more. You want to know why? It made sense. But did it stick? And this is a sad thing. Look at verse 19 to 20. It says there that then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Remember them last week? They tried to stone Paul. They came there. These are the religious Jewish leaders, not necessarily the common Jewish people. Having persuaded. You ought to circle that word in your Bible. Having argued the truth out of their minds. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, supposing him to be dead. These people are hearing the word of God. Paul speaks to them. This is the God I want to introduce you to. Right when things are just seemingly turning around, people come in and pollute the whole deal. And listen, because they were mythological in their belief systems and in their foundation, these people, led about by stories and by propaganda and by tabloids, by the Inquirer and Star Magazine and all the other hoopla junk thing out there. Some guys show up and say, "Paul, that guy Paul, he's a lunatic." "Oh, no, really? But he healed somebody." "Oh, did it through the power of the devil." "Oh, no kidding? Let's stone him." They're fickled. They're like a reed blown in the wind. You want to know why? Their base was mythological. They didn't have a theological base. I want to wrap this up by saying this. Christian, do you have a strong base of belief? You mark it in your own life. Is Jesus so present that your actions are governed by His rule in your life? Is He so real, or do we pull Him out on Wednesdays and Sundays? And tomorrow, well, it's Monday. We are either mythological in our thinking or theological in our conduct. And it's a convicting thing. It says they stoned Paul and they drug him out and they supposed him to be dead. Listen, these people knew how to stone people. We're not talking about learning how to stone people. They knew how to stone people. You think Paul was dead? I think Paul was dead. I think Paul died. Especially if you read some of other Paul's writings where he saw heaven, he says, and that one word he was able to utter because it would have been unlawful for him to talk about the things that he saw. I think this is the moment that he saw it. Isn't that funny? Paul wouldn't talk about heaven. Somebody has some kind of experience and it's all over the news. "I saw this bright light and we were traveling." And they give you some false doctrine. Paul said, "I saw heaven. I couldn't even talk about it. It's unlawful for me to even articulate what I saw. It's so awesome." You know what? I think that's true. You want to know why? Look at verse 20. He got up and he went back into the city. It didn't say he went into some other city. You and I would have said, "Let's get out of here." He gets up and says, "Man, I feel like I've been stoned." Gets up and he walks into the city where he got stoned. Now, let me tell you might say, "Well, that's guts." No, it's not. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. There is no way that you and I can get up and face tomorrow with power without God being in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so awesome. And Lord, we think about the heavens and all that You've created. We think, Lord, in Your Word that it says the heavens declare the glory of God. Night unto night, they utter speech concerning You. And what is it that the heavens say? That God has made them. That everything is ordered and orchestrated by a divine designer. A designer so beautiful. A designer so committed. That He gave His only begotten Son to come in the likeness of sinful men. To die on the cross to give us everlasting life. Jesus, we thank You this morning that we, many of us, maybe all of us this morning, have already yielded to the reality of who You are. And it is impossible in one service to explore Your reality. But Father, we pray this morning that maybe there's one person in this crowd that has never made a decision for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask this morning that You would lay it upon their hearts to get out of mythology, horoscopes and tarot cards and wishful thinking, and that they would determine in their heart to no longer be victimized and vandalized by the whims of stories and of mythology, and they would choose today to become believers in Christ. While we are praying, please don't be looking around. If you feel God's conviction upon your heart that you've been mythological, you have not been a real believer. You hold your Bible in one hand, but in the other hand, you hold the horoscope for tomorrow. That's an abomination to God. The Bible says you will not suffer a man to live who practices these abominations. You want to come out from among the world and give your heart to Jesus this morning, receiving grace and forgiveness of your sins. Why don't you raise your hand right now, wherever you're at, and I'll see your hand. God bless you in the back and you to my side. God bless you. Both of you. Yes, you. And anyone else? You'd like to receive Jesus this morning and make a commitment. You know that this day, though you may not understand everything, has been ordained by Him. You can't explain it, but you know you're here for a purpose. It's because the God of design has brought you here. Anyone else? God bless you. Right on. Off to my side. You can put your hand down. Father, in Jesus' name, these who have raised their hands this morning, we ask You, Lord, that You'd give them Your peace that passes all understanding. That, God, that You'd give them the resolve and the power of Your Spirit to now consume Your truth. To get to know this God, the one and only God. Lord, I thank You that You've brought these back home. They've been created by You, and all their lives You've been watching them. You've been protecting them, and You've been bringing them to the culmination of this moment. And Lord, I pray that You would so fill them with Your Holy Spirit and bless them. And Lord God, that they would know that You're real beyond any shadow of a doubt. And Father, that they would continue in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, set Your Spirit upon them. We thank You, Lord, for them. And we praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.